Thank you for listening to the Beginner Institute podcast. Please join us on Facebook at facebook.com/Beginner Institute, or you can join our email list at http://beginner.com and share these recordings with your family and friends.
يا بني إن الله اصطفى لكم الدين فلا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون أم كنتم شهداء إذ حضر يعقوب الموت إذ قال لبنيه ما تعبدون من بعدي قالوا نعبد إلهك وإله آبائك إبراهيم وإسماعيل وإسحاق إلها واحدا ونحن له مسلمون تلك أمة قد خلت لها ما كسبت ولكم ما كسبتم ولا تسألون عما كانوا يعملون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. آية number 132, we talked about it a little bit already. فوصى بها إبراهيم بنيه ويعقوب. And Ibrahim عليه السلام gave this very legacy, this very counsel to his sons, as did يعقوب عليه السلام. يا بنية, my beloved sons, إن الله اصطفى لكم الدين. There's no doubt Allah has chosen this deen for you. The word istifa is used like it was used for Ibrahim alayhi salam, something that is pure, something that is made by Allah's choice alone. فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ Then don't you dare die except that you're in a state of Islam, that you're Muslims, that you're in complete submission. You'll find that in this passage the word Islam keeps coming up in different forms. That before this we already read إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ Here we find فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ The next ayah is going to say وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ The word Islam keeps coming up over and over again. And specifically in the context of Ibrahim alayhi's children, it keeps coming up. First with Ibrahim alayhi salam himself, when he says أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ Then Islam keeps getting mentioned in regards to his children. And it's also another indication of how the dua is being fulfilled. Because he has said, وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ He associated Islam for his future offspring, and we find that being fulfilled even before the coming of the Prophet ﷺ. So anyhow, the sons of Ya'qub and the sons of Ibrahim ﷺ gave a unanimous answer. Across generations, the answer was unanimous. And that was, نَعْبُدُ إِلَهَكَ That we are going to be enslaved to your ilah, the entity worthy of worship and obedience that you are associated with, that you are solely dedicated to. وَإِلَهَ أَبَائِكَ And the ilah of your fathers, Ibrahim, Ismail, Ishaq, actually that's the next ayah, أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاء Actually you should start there. أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاء Were you witness, all of you, إِذْ حَبَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتِ When death presented itself to Ya'qub, when death came before Ya'qub. Now death is coming to Ya'qub alayhi salam, state of emergency, whatever affairs you gotta take care of, you take care of at that time. What's the thing that he takes care of? إِذْ قَالَ لِبَنِيهِ At that time, is when he said to his children, his sons. He gathers his sons and he's giving them final words. He's about to depart from this world. What advice does he give them? يَا بَنِيَّ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينَ Actually, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِ Maybe between the two ayahs. مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِ What are you going to worship after I'm gone? What are you going to be enslaved to after I'm gone? Now, interestingly, the expected question is, مَنْ تَعْبُدُنَا Who will you be enslaved to? Who will you worship? But he says, مَا تَعْبُدُنَا Making it more of a quiz. Because مَا is, مَنْ already implies the answer in it. مَا doesn't. So he wants to start from scratch as though he's taught them nothing. He wants to hear it from them, from scratch. It's not like, oh dad, come on. You already know this. No. He's expecting to hear that satisfactory answer from his sons in full. So he asks as though he doesn't know, he doesn't expect them to know the answer. مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِ Much after I'm gone. And then the other thing is مِنْ بَعْدِ See, بَعْدِ in Arabic means after me, meaning after I die. مِنْ بَعْدِ means much after I die. When somebody dies, you'll find, especially within Muslims, when somebody dies, immediately after, what do you find in the family? A lot of salah, a lot of dua, a lot of remembrance, immediately after. But what happens much after? Much after, it withers away. So he's not worried about immediately after. Immediately after, there's the janazah, there's the remembrance, there's the dua, there's this, you know, they'll remember what their father used to do, and they're doing it, you know, and they know about the idea of their good deeds reaching their father also, so they understand that, and they're doing it. But later on, it gets rusty. Those deeds become rusty. So now he's saying, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِ. Much after I'm gone, what are you going to do? What is it that you're going to be worshipping? And their response is beautiful. They say, نَعْبُدُ إِلَهَكَ وَإِلَهَ أَبَائِكَ. We're going to be enslaved, or we're going to worship and willingly enslave ourselves to your ilah and the ilah of your father. You know, your fathers, Ibrahim, Ismail, Ishaq, you know, and all of them were one. It's just one ilah. There are different fathers, but they've all been enslaved to the one same ilah, ilahan wahidan. This message is being sent not just, you know, these words are also da'wah, because the people that are listening are people of the book, who believe that they, you know, they believe in the Lord, the God of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he says, in the hayat, his own children said, this is the God not only of Ya'qub alayhi salam, whose name is Israel, but it's also the God of Ibrahim, it's also the God of Ismail, and those are all your fathers. It's all one family. So this messenger has come within the family, he's still not outside the family. You know, the criticism of Bani Israel was, he's outside the family. He's not from the family. But these ayat are making sure that they understand the ilah is one, and still the family is still one family. It's still one line from Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ilah wahida. And all of us, نَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. We are exclusively to him Muslim. Now interestingly, who's saying this? It is the sons of Ya'qub. What's the other name of Ya'qub? Israel. So the sons of Israel are saying that we're Muslims. Bani Israel literally are saying that they are Muslims. That's what they said to their own father. So when they are being called to Islam now, they are being called to what their legacy calls for, where it began. They call themselves the sons of Israel and the 12 tribes. Well, the 12 tribes started with their 12 fathers, and those 12 fathers declared themselves Muslims to Ya'qub alayhi salam. You follow what I'm saying? So it's that lineage that's being talked about. Now on this note, I want to make an additional, just a point about our reality now. Muslims all over the world, all of us, those of us that are Muslims for generations especially, maybe we come from the Arab world, the Africas, the, you know, Southeast Asian subcontinent, some parts of Europe, Turkey, etc. Many of us are Muslims for generations. And the world has changed significantly in the last few hundred years. I mean, even the amount of changes that have happened in the last 100 years usually take a millennium. From a sociological point of view, the kinds of changes that take place in 1,000 years have happened now in 100 years. And the kinds of changes that happened in 100 years have happened in the last 10 years. The world has completely been changed, transformed, and society is changing very, very, very fast. And these changes, obviously, they have an effect on our society, Muslim society also. They affect us. They impact us. Now, well, you know, major things, we can talk about big things like, of course, more recently, the advances in technology. But even, you know, geopolitically speaking, things like colonialism and Europeans taking over much of the Arab world and the Africas and the Asian subcontinent and colonizing the Muslim land and leaving their mark and then leaving those lands, etc., right? Now, I'm bringing all of this up for a reason. I want to give you an appreciation of a reality we find ourselves in, Muslims find ourselves in, that's very embarrassing. You have Muslims whose upbringing is confused between Islam, that has been there for generations, it's confused between that Islam, and it's also confused between the influences that have come from other than Islam. And those influences also, they contradict our deen. Some of those influences, they contradict Islam. Not everything in the outside world contradicts our deen. Technology doesn't contradict our deen, it's the misuse of technology that contradicts our deen. You understand? You know, cars don't contradict our deen, it's the misuse of them. So, just because society has advanced, it doesn't mean it's become evil. It's the misuse of it. But our societies, unfortunately, in the Muslim world, we started looking up to our colonizers, or we generally started looking up to the West. Muslim societies, the Eastern world, started looking up to the West. And you know what? There are, let's be honest, there are things that we should be looking up to here. There are values that are actually genuinely Islamic. The idea, at least, just relatively more transparency in government and, you know, checks and balances and things like that, relatively. I use the word relatively fully aware, okay? Far more than the Muslim world has, you know, consequences for corruption, things like that, at least much more, it's not completely out, and it's a very corrupt society also, but far more than what the Muslim world enjoys. Even Muslim brothers, you know, I know that they said, you know, I can't live in America anymore, I'm going to make hijrah, I'm going to go to this country, I'm not going to knock on the countries, I won't tell you which countries they went to, but they went there for a couple of years, couldn't take it, and they came back. Now why did they come back? Because the injustices that Muslims are doing to other Muslims, they couldn't take it. They couldn't handle it. But I want to come at it from one more angle here, specifically here. Socially, within our families, I won't even talk about politics, I'll just talk about families. In our families, for example, the way weddings are conducted, or the way we carry ourselves in our gatherings, right? It mimics more non-Muslim culture than it does Muslim culture, the tradition of our ancestors. It mimics that a lot less. And so what happens in America, for instance, and even like places like Pakistan, India, even the Arab world, the youth, more and more, they're turning to Islam. More and more, some youth that were living a certain kind of lifestyle are turning to the deen, which is showing in their appearance, it's showing in the way they speak, it's showing in the way that they're not partying, they don't want to be part of those kinds of, you know, social settings that their parents have become accustomed to, that they're used to. And when these people change, and the girl starts wearing hijab, for example, the parents say, that's not how we do things in our family. The Muslim parents are yelling at the Muslim daughter saying, that's not how we do things in our family. Our family is, we're Muslim, but we're not, I used to say this all the time, right? We're Muslim, but we're not Muslim. Right? We're not like those masjid people, or we're not those extreme, you know, who's going to marry you looking like that? Take that beard off your face. Why are you going to the masjid, etc., etc.? Like, that's not how our family is. Or what are you saying? We're not that Muslim for you? We're not Muslim enough for you? And it becomes like, if you're trying to hold on to the deen and you're the only one in your family, or you're one or two, you're the weirdos and you're the embarrassment to the family, they can't even sit in the car with you, and all kinds of stuff. Which is pretty peculiar, because if you find an old picture of the great-grandfather and the great-grandmother in that same family, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find great-grandpa with a big old beard, and you can't even see grandma because her face is covered. You know, that's the culture. So there are things in your past that you should be proud of, and there are things in your past that you should say, just like Allah calls it out, your ancestors didn't know what they were doing either. Unfortunately, ignorance has entered Muslim culture in the last two or three generations. It has entered. And now we're holding on to that ignorance. If we're going to hold on to something, we have to go three, four generations further back. That's what we have to do. You know? And it's kind of, I could speak on behalf of, for example, where I come from, in the Indo-Pakistan continent, right? People say we want to hold on to our traditions. Now Muslim weddings look a lot more like Hindu weddings. Yeah. Muslim weddings, literally, down to the music and the way the bride dresses and everything, looks a lot more like Hindu weddings. It's a tragedy. You want to be like your ancestors before Islam came to them? Right? The days of Jahiliyyah, that's what you want to be like? That's the legacy you want to hold on to, or the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam that we were gifted? You know, a similar argument, and this is the last one I make about this idea of taking pride in what our real legacy is. We don't even have to go back all the way to the times of the Sahaba, and the times of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Well, that's way back. I'm saying even a couple of generations back. The Muslims were something, if you look at our history, was something to take pride in. Look at just to give you an example, look at the Muslims in Algeria. Right? The way they resisted the French. You know, the average age of Muslims in Algeria is very young. You know why? All the elders died fighting the French. And if you meet any elders from Algeria who were living at the time when they were fighting the French, they'll tell you all night that they used to make Qiyam al-Layl. And they used to beg Allah to free them from the occupation of these kuffar so they can worship Allah alone. And they would like, this was a strong Muslim community. And only in two generations, I'd even say one generation, you know what's happened now? Go to Algeria, my father used to spend some time there, he lived there for 5-6 years. Go to the average Algerian youth and you tell him, So what's your biggest dream in life? You know what it is? Move to France. I want your French citizenship. And you don't find the masajid are barely filled with youth. You have one or two older people there, subhanAllah. those people spilled their blood so that their children could one day say La ilaha illallah. That's all they spilled their blood for. You know, and this is not just the story of Algeria, this is the story of much of the Muslim world that fought colonization for one reason and one reason alone. They fought it for La ilaha illallah. You know, we're very fortunate if you find people that are older, that were living at that time, that can tell you stories of that time, how the Muslims were, and how they recognized the threat that was overtaking them, and they saw it as a threat to their La ilaha illallah. You know, in India, you know, Muslims were being slaughtered like animals, literally like animals. You know, and two generations later, subhanAllah, a wedding's taking place in a Muslim country, and the same exact wedding is taking place in a Christian country, and you can't even tell the difference. You know, and weddings are just one manifestation. It's just how we live our lives, where we spend our money, what's our biggest dreams, what are our aspirations, what our outlook on life is. It completely changed. Now the outlook on life, what you want to do with your life, for a Muslim, almost no different than a Hindu, no different than a Christian. That's a tragedy. We forgot what our life is supposed to be about because we forgot what our tradition is. So there's two things. It's the truthfulness of the deen in our time. But there's also the allegiance to this. We're not alone in this. We're not new in this. We're part of a very honorable, noble legacy. You know, one famous writer would say things like, you know, you should imagine yourself when you hear these ayat, you should imagine yourself on a train and you're on this one cart and it's joined to other carts. And on those other carts are people like the Messenger of Allah, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, the previous Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ismail alayhi salam. You're on the same train. You're on the same exact journey. You should take pride in that. And so, one of the things that we have to do as Muslims to hold on to our deen in tough times is we have to go back to those times and take pride in it. Take pride. We have to take pride in it. Just like these sons, they confidently said, we're going to be enslaved to your ilah and the ilah of our fathers. Ibrahim, ilah abayka, Ibrahim wa Ismail wa Ishaq, ilah al-wahida, wa nahnu lahu muslimun. And we are the ones that are exclusively to him, Muslim. But then look at the next ayah. This ayah was about, you know, hold on to your legacy. But then there's the wrong kind of holding on to your legacy. And that's what I'll end with. You know what the wrong kind of holding on to your legacy is? You keep talking about how great the people in the past were, but you don't do anything yourself. You do nothing to be like them. You just reminisce about how awesome they were. So people love hearing the stories of the prophets and the stories of the Sahaba and things like that. And they get inspired by that. But does that translate into any change? No. You're supposed to learn from those stories, so you commit yourself to them. Not just listen to them for entertainment purposes, or just enjoy those stories as this thing to take pride in how awesome we used to be. How many times we hear about Muslims and how great they were, and we just want to live in that past world and not deal with what we have right now, and not translate that into some concrete action now. So look at the next ayah. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, ummatun qad khalat. That's a nation, it's already gone. They've already passed. They did what they had to do. لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ. So that entire ummah, that entire nation, it got what it earns. It already got what it earned. In other words, they did their work, they earned their keep, and now they're enjoying it. لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ. It got what it earned. وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ. You're going to get, and for you, is only what you're going to earn. Just tying yourself back to that legacy and not changing your behavior is not enough. That's not going to save you. You have to earn it. These words were first to Bani Israel. Why? Because they tied themselves to that legacy, but there was no action. They would take pride in Ibrahim alayhi salam. They would mention Ishaq alayhi salam. They would mention Yaqub alayhi salam. They took a lot of pride in being from Bani Israel. They were very proud of it, but not holding on to that legacy practically. Not doing what those prophets did. Not living like how those prophets lived. And the true Sahaba of their times lived. So now Allah is making it clear. Those people, they got what they earned. وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ. You're going to get what you earned. وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. You're not going to be interrogated about what they used to do. In other words, we should know what they used to do. But in between the lines, you know what Allah is telling us? You will be interrogated about what? About what you've been doing. Okay, great, you know everything that they did. What did you do? And so the last thing we want to share here is something very scary. Now that we know what they did, because in these ayahs, we know what the prophets did. We know what their concerns were. We know what their priorities were. Now that we know that, Allah is saying, by the way, I won't be asking you what they did. Now that you know what they did, it is of an obligation on you to earn what you're going to earn. You will be interrogated about what you're going to do with this knowledge. The Muslims should not become like Bani Israel, that enjoy the title of the chosen nation and then say, ah, we can relax. Alhamdulillah, our Prophet is the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah gave us the final book. He told us, kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. We're the best ummah. Oh my God, we're so awesome. And look at those Bani Israel, they're such losers. Look at what Allah said about them. And instead of sitting back and relaxing and becoming just the people of pride, in using Islam as a means of becoming lax, our Islam should be a means of action. So we take pride in our deen, but at the same time we take responsibility. It's a privilege and a responsibility. It's a big problem when we concern ourselves with the privilege and we forget about the responsibility. And it's also a problem when we only present the responsibility and we don't expose to our youth especially that it is a privilege, that it is an honor to be Muslims, that Allah has gifted us with something that many of this world have not been gifted with. It's a gift that all of us enjoy. It's not just something cheap that's given, you know. I mean, I know that was the last comment, I'll start, 8:20 sharp, I'll stop in 1.5 minutes. I'll tell you this. You know, our Islam, the people that are sitting here, didn't come to us cheap. The efforts of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are not cheap. The efforts of his Sahaba are not cheap. The efforts of those Sahaba to translate this deen to Tabi'een is not cheap. And then the efforts even a couple of generations ago, 50, 60 years ago, of Muslims all over the world, willing to sacrifice their life to hold on to Islam is not cheap. Those efforts are not cheap. And then the Islam coming to us, it's come to us through a lot of people's sacrifice. It hasn't come to us just through a website. Those websites have a source, and that source has a source. And in those sources, a lot of sweat, and a lot of blood, and a lot of tears. We shouldn't think that this Islam is just something to be taken for granted. We shouldn't think like that. It should be something treasured and honored. Something precious that we should keep. And so that's one of the things that we have to take from these ayat. That, it, you know, don't let it go, it's a treasure. Don't let it go. And that's the kind of thing we have to give to our children. At your deathbed, instead of talking about, you know, you take the house and you take the business and you make sure this tax paper is filed and you do this or that or the other and make sure you don't talk to your uncle, I still hate him or whatever. Right? Instead of doing that at your deathbed, we have to learn to ask the Ya'qub alayhi salam question. What are we leaving behind? What kind of kids are we leaving behind? You know? I'd be scared to ask, you know, most Muslims here, we would be scared to ask that same question to our children, even though death is not presenting itself to us. If we just ask, much after I'm gone, what are you going to be worshipping? How many times have we even had that conversation with our kids? SubhanAllah. May Allah make us committed to the legacy of these great Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and make us Muslims as per the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati.